Well, we've been working through a series in Galatians, and I really want to thank Pastor Sean for putting this together. I think the book of Galatians, I hope you guys have been blessed by this. I know I sure have. The messages have been spot on. Some of them have actually hurt a little bit, which, you know, that means God's talking to you. Sometimes pastors up here preaching and you're going, ouch, ooh, ouch. Like I heard one pastor say, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. So I think Scripture talks to all of us. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, I want to read the first five verses, in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, Paul talking to the church at Galatia, and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected in the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Father, as we open up your word, your precious, amazing, living word, Father. And my prayer and our prayer, Father, is that as your word comes out, that you convict us, Father. We are convinced and we have full assuredness that your Holy Spirit dwells inside of each one of us. And so, Father, as we go through this beautiful passage of Scripture, Father, we pray that you would help us to take the correction that Paul gives the church at Galatia to heart, that we might, Father, truly be perfected by the Spirit. Open our hearts today, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the congregation said, amen. What's kind of beautiful about this passage of Scripture is that it actually is talking about, there's actually five rhetorical questions. You know, I read this through when I first began preparing for this. I read this passage through again and again and again and again. And all of a sudden I realized there's five questions in five verses. And they're rhetorical questions. And a rhetorical question is kind of interesting because it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech that actually uses a question, but it's not seeking for a response, right? Have you ever said, "Are you kidding me?" Yeah, I'm kidding you. No, you're not expecting a response. You're just like, "Are you kidding me?" You know, it's a rhetorical question. And Paul is actually giving five rhetorical questions in here. And he's actually really, really getting on the church of Galatia. He's rebuking them. And he wasn't being very subtle about it, because he uses this term foolish. Bewitched. Are you so foolish? You know, I think you remember the scripture where it says, do not call anybody a fool. Paul's breaking that scripture. Twice. Are you being so foolish? And so this is a very, very poignant passage of scripture that is addressing a church in a very corrective nature. And we would be remiss if we didn't really dig in to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us today? Because what Paul is addressing is what I call the subtle deception. One of the most subtle deceptions that Satan uses. Because a lot of times you can see sin coming a mile away, right? You know, you can see it coming and you go, I'm prepared for this one. Okay, boom, it's gone. I got it. I put my defenses up. I got all the guns aimed at it. I'm okay. Satan rarely, well, he'll do that. But a lot of times he likes to catch you on the flank when you're not looking, right? And this is probably one of the most subtle deceptions Satan uses. And that deception is this: deceiving a Christian into thinking their salvation is based upon their own effort. Their own effort. And it's easy to look at the scripture and say, well, yeah, Pastor Scott, but he was talking about, you know, circumcision and all that in chapter 2. And all. But, you know, what's this really apply to me? Well, we're going to get to that. Because believe me, it applies to us. It applies to us. So today we're going to be talking, and the scripture has been entitled The Spirit versus Human Effort. And we're going to be addressing this concept of doing it on our own versus being perfected in the Spirit. And I just pray that we all open our minds. I've said many times the sermon preaches first to the preacher, and it has. And I've found that after doing some soul searching, I'm still guilty of a lot of these things. So let's open our hearts and minds to this. So let's first lay down some context just very quickly. So for those who haven't been following this series or haven't been here, we're going through the book of Galatians. And in chapter 2, we really began to see what's happening. Paul, of course, is talking. Remember, this letter, this whole book of Galatians is a letter that was written to the church in Galatia. So Paul's writing a letter. And what's interesting is in chapter 2, he recounts his visit to Jerusalem. And in there, he addresses two things. Hypocrisy. Okay, so if you recall, Peter was not, he was eating with the Gentiles until the other Jews showed up, and then he quit eating with the Gentiles. And Paul wanted none of that. And Paul confronted him to his face, it says, and he dealt with it. But the other thing is he addresses the law, because Titus, one of his Gentile converts, was not circumcised, and there were some that saying circumcision was necessary. And he addresses this situation with the church in Galatia because there were people who were law keepers there that were saying to the Jerusalem or the Galatian church, you have to be circumcised, you have to do all these things to be a Christian. And so he sets it up. In fact, in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says this. It's a beautiful statement. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we may be, what? Everybody say, justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He's addressing it head on. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Didn't say has been justified or is being justified. He says it never will be justified. The law cannot justify you. Never could. Okay? So he is setting the stage, and now he, after the first two chapters, he now gets into the meat of what he really wanted to correct the church in Galatia on, and that is this issue of law and this perfection of the faith. So what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about this, and these first five verses are really broken into three different areas. The first two verses is talking about, Paul talks about their initial receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to read those two. The first, they're how they received the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's making these statements in the form of rhetorical questions. The second one, which is the one we're going to focus on in verse 3, is their progress towards spiritual maturity through the Spirit. And then the last two verses, he talks about their experience of miracles through the Spirit. So you got to understand, you could read this, and you could quickly miss the fact that the core of everything here is saying is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. So with that as a foundation, let's jump through this kind of one at a time and let's talk a little bit about what we're seeing. So going to verse 1. In verse 1 he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified?" Now I'm reading out of the NASB because that was the Bible that the Apostle Paul carried with him. And I'm kidding. And no, he didn't carry the King James either. Okay? You know, it's all God's word. The NASB is kind of, it's better for study for me because it holds a little bit truer to the Greek, but it still has the main purpose here. But if you look at it, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" And you can look at that and say, well, did they witness this, the actual, you know, crucifixion of Christ? Well, of course they didn't. He says, publicly portrayed as crucified. What the Apostle Paul is saying to them is, I preached the gospel. Okay? The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ for our remission of sins. He paid that price. He's saying, I publicly preached Jesus Christ and him crucified to you. So he's making that statement right from the beginning. I did that. That's what I showed you. And what's interesting is the verb, and this is really wonderful when you start studying this, the verb crucified in the Greek is actually in the present tense. So he wasn't just talking about a past event. This is in the present tense, which means the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, paying the penalty for our sins. It's happening here today, right here, brethren, today. And what that means is the blood of Jesus Christ goes on forever to the sins that I'm going to commit today, tomorrow, the requirement I need to pay that penalty for that sin. And so the Apostle Paul is setting this up, and he's asking that question, who bewitched you? It's almost demonic. Bewitched has the connotation of a demonic influence. Bewitched, cast a spell. And he's throwing that up purposely because he's saying, are you stupid? He left them and they had received the Holy Spirit. And now suddenly he's hearing rumors that there's people there telling you, oh no, but you got to do this and this and this too. So Paul is setting that up. And I think it's important as we get into verse 3 that we realize how he's setting them up. So let's go to verse 2 and talk a little bit about verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, Paul continues on. Have you ever had someone say, well, listen, I just want to know one thing. I just want to know one thing. Did you ever look at the gas gauge before you got in the car? I just want to know one thing. Do you ever look at your gas gauge? You know, have you ever had that happen, right? It's funny how those things, you know, we say that with our kids sometimes. But he says, I want to know this one thing. I want to find this out from you. And then he says something really evident. He uses a contrast. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do you think the Apostle Paul, when he went to Galatia to preach the gospel, do you think he started talking about the law? Do you think he actually focused? Oh, well, everybody, let's pull it. I'm going to show you the Pentateuch. We're going to go through Genesis, and we're going to get there in Exodus. I'm going to show. He didn't talk about that. Paul says in Corinthians, he said, I came preaching power through the Holy Spirit and demonstrations of the Spirit's power. He didn't lead with the law. So he's saying to them, where is this coming from, brethren? He's saying, where is this coming from? Did you receive the Spirit because you did a bunch of good things or you kept the law so perfectly? No. It came through hearing and faith. Okay? Now, with that as the setup, we need to understand how he now leads into verse 3. Because verse 3 is what we're going to focus on because it really summarizes this whole concept of trying to be made perfect through the law. Okay? Perfect through the law. So let's talk about this. In verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, again, one of the problems that we have when we read the Bible is sometimes we can look at it simply as a historical document, right? We can say, well, it's just, he's talking to them about circumcision. It really doesn't have much to apply to me. But this scripture has tons to apply to us. Because the reality is we have in this congregation a lot of people who tend to want to obey the law and try to be perfected by obeying the law. So he's asking this question to us today. Begun by the Spirit, what does that mean? He's basically saying their salvation and journey as born-again believers began at repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? By the way, just as a sidebar, I love this phrase. How come we as Christians expect sinners not to sin? You know, have you ever found yourself getting angry? I got to admit, I do sometimes. I find myself getting angry at somebody who is not a Christian at all, and they're doing something wrong. I'm like, are you kidding? The Holy Spirit's not inside them. The Holy Spirit's not working with them. Why do we expect them suddenly to conform to God's laws? Okay? This is a real good lesson in judgment, by the way. But these Galatians, the people there, he had all the authority to talk like this because he was there. He saw them receive the Holy Spirit. And in the verses 4 and 5, he talks about the miracles that happened. So obviously the Holy Spirit was not only convicting their hearts and made them realize they needed a Savior, but the Holy Spirit was actually performing great miracles there. I'm sure people were getting healed. I'm sure miracles were happening all the time. And he's pointing that out. So begun by the Spirit, and then he uses the contrast perfected by the flesh. Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I think the NIV actually translates the flesh by the phrase human effort. You know, it's such an amazing contrast that's why he just lets it lie right there. Because there really is no comparison, right? It's like I drove in a Lexus one time, and I had never been in a Lexus before, and I was driving a 1990 Buick or something. It was a nice car, Buick. I think it was LeSabre or whatever. Nice car. And then I got in the Lexus. Ooh, it was a very, very different experience. I mean, it was. And so it was quite a contrast. That is even so far apart from this contrast here, because the difference is between driving in like a million-dollar car and a $500 beater. He's saying there's not even a comparison here, but he's throwing this out because he's saying, why? Why are you even thinking that you should do it? Has anybody ever caught you doing this where you're caught trying to do something or whatever, and you got so focused on the wrong thing that they pointed it out and you were like, yeah, I'm sorry, it is kind of stupid. That's what he's trying to do to the Galatians. He said, where are you guys coming from? What are you thinking? Why are you trying to be perfected by the law when you've been begun in the Spirit? Did the law heal anybody? Did the law, rent your hearts and brought you to repentance? No, not at all. So he's using that contrast, and he's basically saying if salvation was a free gift through faith, why would they then want to add a requirement onto it? Why? So this rhetorical question is really powerful because he really wants them to start thinking about this. He wants them to begin thinking about why are we doing this? And I can you just imagine just for a second? So typically these letters went out to the church. So somebody would stand up at the church meeting and read this letter. Can you imagine being the guy that has to read the letter? So I want you to imagine you're all the church in Galatia, right? So you're already smarting a little bit from some of the stuff he's already said. And this guy, he's got the scroll, he's got the letter, and then he says, you foolish Galatians. And they're all scowling at him, right? Hey, I just deliver the mail, I don't write it, right? Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Christ? And you could just imagine the hush that would have been over that crowd. And you can imagine some of the people in the church began to go, oh boy, I feel foolish. And maybe some of those people in the group that were the people trying to tell them that you need to keep the law, you need to get circumcised, they were probably shrinking in their seat a little bit. I mean, that's the way this was portrayed. They didn't just photocopy it. It was a person read it in the middle of the church. So there was some conviction happening there when he was reading this because he wanted to address what was going on. And so we all want to talk about this whole concept of being perfected in the flesh. Because that, to me, is the crux of what people are trying to do and what we try to do even today. Now, I'm a graphical guy. I see pictures. I like to see things in illustrations. So I've got an illustration for you. So perfection in the flesh. He said everything began in the Spirit, right? That's salvation. Holy Spirit works with you. You're convicted. You receive Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit. Attempts to be perfected by the flesh. This is our efforts. By the way, when you get to that point where you repent and you receive Jesus Christ, did you really do anything that took effort? I mean, so if I had $100, which I don't, so don't rush the stage. But if I had $100 and I pulled it out and I said, I'm going to give this to somebody, and I walked up to, I'll say I walked up to Pastor Sean and said, Pastor Sean, here's $100. All he had to do was receive it. You just take it. Some people think that's works, by the way. Well, you have to receive it, so therefore that's works. Are you kidding me? I would gladly just receive it. He didn't have to walk up here to get it. He didn't do anything. I just literally gave it to him. Okay? That's the free gift. Now he's saying perfection by the flesh. Contrast that with what this is. So think about your salvation as a timeline, okay? So what we have here is we have the timeline. So here's this line over here is our life before Jesus Christ. And this is the salvation moment. Now, again, we've talked a lot before about salvation moments. There's a point in time where you accept Christ and you accept his sacrifice, acknowledge the fact you need a Savior. Now, what happens at this point is if you are trying to achieve righteousness through your own efforts, it's all downhill from here, baby. Why is it downhill from here? Well, because I got a whole Bible full of statements that says you can't get there by doing that. In fact, you were there. You were justified at that point. And your human efforts, when you begin putting your human efforts in and you begin saying, you know what, God, don't worry about the sanctification, God, I got that. I'll take care of that on my own. And then this happens. Now, I'm not going to debate you the theological arguments about losing salvation and all that stuff, but I will say this. Church is full of a ton of people that do this. And when you see this line going down, you might think, well, they're doing bad things. Oh, no, no, no. No. No, a lot of times these people look like they're the pillars of a church. Now, please don't think I'm trying to point fingers. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, don't look at that descending line and think that this person has fallen into sin. I'm saying that you can slowly move away from God by simply doing things on your own. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. Ephesians 2 verse 8 should be a memory scripture for all of us because it really gets right down to the core of the matter. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Don't stand up and say, yeah, but my salvation was way better than yours because I did it this way. You got nothing to boast on. The reality is we're all a bunch of miserable, rotten sinners that all ended up at the foot of the cross, and that was a level playing field right there. And you couldn't really go any further down. The only way to go was up, right? Now, if you contrast that with being perfected by the Spirit, perfection by the Spirit, we use the term sanctification, and it's sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to work with you, I could have every one of you stand up and give me a case of how the Holy Spirit worked with you and did something, convicted you or whatever. If you've ever fallen under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, woo! Even if it's something that, you know, you can say, well, yeah, I've had a word of knowledge and it was really great. How about when he's convicting you of something you don't want to be convicted of? Ooh, ow, ow, ow. That hurts. But when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and he won't let go of you, that's a good thing. Is that not a good thing? Absolutely. Because what it does is it creates, it changes you. It moves you. And so when we look at that line inside of here, there's your salvation moment. And now we see the life of the Christian. Now, one of the things you'll notice in this timeline is there's some nice stops. Sometimes it's a little bit going down. And every once in a while, there's a wham. Now, just to be serious here, Pastor Sean is in a real, he's in a real trial now. Would you not agree? And our hearts and our prayers and our support, he knows that we have them. But this is a battle he has to fight with his God. When I say he's not fighting against God, he's fighting it with God. And through this little dive here, don't think that that means that you're spiritually worse off. What I'm saying is, the life of a Christian, we are promised trials, We're absolutely promised them. In fact, we are guaranteed to have them. If you don't have any trials in your life, you might need to get on your knees and ask God why not. And I don't say that to be, I'm saying I want trials. You're like, oh, why'd you say that? Because I want to grow. I want to grow. You know, you got to heat up metal in order to bend it to the way you want it, right? You want to forge some of the most beautiful knives and swords have been made. If you ever study into these samurai swords, the ones that are, they fold and beat and heat that metal time and time and time and time and time again until it is so amazing. It's absolutely amazing steel. And that's what God wants for us. And so when you look at this timeline here, there's a constant move upwards and growth. This is a sanctification process. Galatians 5, he says later on, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walking indicates a movement. We are walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us. It's a beautiful thing to watch the Holy Spirit work on somebody. Because, you know, have you ever heard the phrase, you know, I'm beating my head against the wall? If you have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you feel that way, right? I'm sure my parents thought that way about me. I think all parents get to that point. I think God sometimes, he looks at us and he's like, well, I'm going to keep pushing on you. I'm going to keep pushing on you. I'm going to keep pushing on you. And all he's really asking us to do is just yield and to quit trying to do it ourselves. And that's really where I want to focus on for the rest of the message. So perfection through the human effort. There's two ways that Christians try to do this. And this is where I really want you to pay attention. So everybody that's been sleeping, you have to wake up. Conforming versus transforming. This is the first way. There's only two points. Conforming versus transforming. And you might say, well, what does that mean? I want you to read this very carefully. We drastically change our lives or our behaviors at conversion and begin to identify more with those behaviors, our actions, rather than who we are in Christ, which are faith and belief. Think about this. Think about this. And this happens a lot with new Christians. Because usually we're going this way, when we're walking this way and we're doing all this stuff on our own or whatever, and boom, the Holy Spirit grabs us and we repent and whatever, and we start walking this way. And we're like, oh, I don't do all that crap anymore. In fact, I'm going to do more stuff here because, man, I'm really looking good now. Everybody seeing this? And then you suddenly become identified by what you do. You know, some of the people who never miss a day at church are the most guilty of this. I am not encouraging guys not to come to church, by the way. Let's just make that. I better get that in writing, right? We'll be passing an affidavit around later on. They're the best, yeah. Now, tithing, that's a different story. But you get what I'm saying, right? Sometimes we become identified by what good things we do. What good things we do. And are good things bad? Uh-uh. Pastor Sean, a few weeks ago, he gave that message where he talked about one person can do something and the other person can do the same thing, and it's sin for one and it's blessings for the other. Because it is what's in here. It's what's in here that counts. So if you want some indicators as to if maybe you or I are guilty of this, let me throw a few out. Our identity as a Christian is based upon how well we obey. And dovetailing with that, we experience a tremendous amount of guilt, shame, and condemnation when we sin. Have you ever experienced this where you sin? Maybe it's a repetitive sin or something, and you've been doing really good, and all of a sudden, bam, you're just like, oh, I might as well just walk away from it. You feel like so condemned, and it's just this guilt and this condemnation and all that stuff. Well, wait a second. The last time I checked, when you sin, all you have to do is repent. And the blood of Christ washes it clean. But Satan, on the other hand, what Satan wants to do is this. He wants to say, ha ha, you sinned, you miserable sinner. And he just digs on you and he digs on you and he digs on you. And you walk around and you've got 1,000 tons on your back, and he's got you right where he wants you. Because that's the kind of soldier he wants fighting for Jesus Christ. Someone who thinks he has no power and is identified solely by his sins, not by the fact that he is a born-again son or daughter of the King. You see the difference, right? That's the difference. Being judgmental, this is another one, being judgmental or critical about other people's behaviors. Because when you're doing good, and you're marching and you're doing good, and you see someone that's not, you're like, what a gunky. And you start judging them. Oh, brethren, I got to tell you, in my legalistic walk and my background, I was bad at this because I was trained to do this. I wrote these things like this because I knew them. I experienced every one of them. It's so easy to be judgmental because when we're doing good, right? Right? It's easy to point fingers. Well, look at that, or look at that, or look at that, or look at that. Are you kidding me? That's a rhetorical question. That's not what we're called to do. But if you find yourself judging people and pointing fingers at people and saying, I can't believe they're doing that, or I can't believe this or that, then you might be guilty of having conformed rather than being transformed. And you become very paranoid about making mistakes. Attention all control freaks. And you know, by the way, I'm going to tell you, a lot of us come by this honestly. We really do. It's been built into us by our parents, the people around us. My wife tells a story about her playing cards with her dad and how her dad would just mock them if they made a mistake or whatever, to the point where she got very good at cards because she didn't want to ever be on that side. Instead of her dad explaining and helping her, encouraging her, he would just, you know, call her all kinds of, you stupid, I can't believe you did that. Well, comes by honestly, right? That's what happens. I want you to look at this. Human effort equals obedience, because here's the thing that happens to us, and it's hard for us to see this. So we do human effort, okay? So we're going to use our human effort to obey, and that's all good. Okay, we're doing that. And now the obedience, a lot of times obedience breeds blessings, right? God's laws are immutable. They're wonderful. So, for instance, if I don't cheat on my wife, if I'm faithful to my wife, I will automatically be blessed, because that's just one of God's laws. Okay? If I don't steal, I won't go to jail. So we actually think we're getting rewarded for doing good things, and we start patting ourselves on the back. That's confirmation. Obedience based upon human effort cannot be maintained. Not for any long period of time. Any alcoholics in here can tell you that if they've tried to quit drinking on their own without putting God in there, and you can succeed for a while. You'll succeed for a while. In any addiction, my food addiction, same thing. God is a big part of the way I eat now. He wasn't before. I've been on diets. I've lost weight, gained weight, lost weight, gained weight. It was terrible. It was terrible. Still a fight, still a battle, but God's in part of that battle now. The Holy Spirit, the way it's supposed to look, is the Holy Spirit convicts and our heart begins to change. That's transformation. And then the behaviors change after our heart changes. Can I use the phrase putting the cart before the horse? Okay. Your heart changes. You want to know why so many Christians are called hypocrites? Is because of this confirmation or being conformed. How we're conforming to something, but we aren't really being changed inside. And therefore, hypocrisy, judgmental, all this stuff comes out. It's very, very deceptive. The other thing, perfection through the Holy Spirit, is the self-help Christian. This is probably even more prevalent, although I'm not going to assign you know, levels to these, because both are fairly rampant inside the church. The self-help Christian. We look to self-help books, seminars, programs, or counseling instead of the working of the Holy Spirit to help us figure out how to obtain perfection. Brethren, what I am not saying is this, and I'm going to make this statement very clear. I'm not saying that books, seminars, programs, or counseling are bad. They are not bad things. They are very good things. But if we solely rely on those things and we neglect our relationship with God, then they're bad. You following me? It's very important that you notice that, you know that, because I don't want you running home and taking all your good books that you've gotten by Christian authors and throwing it out. Well, here's my Beth Moore studies. They're good. They're good. But if you actually spend more time in that than you do in God's Word, or you spend more time in front of a counselor having him tell you what's wrong with you versus getting on your knees and saying, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which I know is inside of me, please show me. Show me. You want to know one of the reasons why we fall victim to this? Is because we want answers now. I'm fighting with this pornography, God. I want it solved now. It doesn't happen. It doesn't always happen. You know, God is, I have yet to find anywhere in Scripture that it shows God was in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to change us. And you might say, what did you just say? I'm saying, and you can hear me, God is not in a hurry to change you. He wants you to change. He's going to work with you on that. But it doesn't, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's not. It's going to take time. And anytime one of the people in the Bible, the stories we have, got where they were little, they were just tired of waiting, they messed up. Abraham, God says, from your seed, I'm going to build a great nation. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. Forget it. Hagar, come over here. We're going to make a baby. So he got tired of waiting. Joseph, promise of the birthright. What does Joseph do? He takes it into his own hands and he fools Esau and gets his birthright. And ever since then, Joseph been running. You see what happens? If you take it on yourself because you're waiting, and that's part of the problem with the self-help Christian. Indicators of self-help Christians. Jumping from one thing to another, seeking help with our spiritual issues while ignoring or not investing in our relationship with God. Hey, you get somebody like a Beth Moore or somebody, one of these great, wonderful Bible teachers, they'll come in, they'll pack the house with people. These same people probably don't spend a half an hour reading their Bible all week long. But they'll sit through an 8-hour Beth Moore course. Again, please don't get me, I'm not being vindictive here. I'm just telling you, this is a reality of a lot of our believers in the church today. Most of our answers, this is another indicator, come from other people or books and not from revelation by the Holy Spirit. When's the last time the Holy Spirit just really opened your eyes about something? Where you just went, oh. And a lot of times we get a lot of false positives from this stuff. Because we're so desperate to find the answer that we're going through this self-help book or something and we're going, there it is! Because we want to see something. We want to have an answer. And then within weeks, we're back to the same old, same old. It wasn't the true answer. It was an answer we wanted to get when we wanted to get it. Brethren, we have to stop creating our own therapy plan. And we need to start seeking intimacy with God and being still, waiting for Him. You know, as we've followed the whole thing with Sean and the headaches and everything, 4 years? 5 years? Yeah. Could God not have just told Sean what was going on? No. God's got a plan in this whole thing. I cannot help. I can already see how this whole situation is impacting so many people. Wednesday night, the love in this room was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was wonderful this morning. Through all this, and by the way, I'm not saying that God waited because Pastor Sean was doing something wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that his plan is going to be beautiful and perfect. Beautiful and perfect. And you have to realize that sometimes God's going to leave you in a place for a while because he is worried more about your character for eternity than your comfort here today. It's so important we understand that. Stop it! Human effort, the best way I can summarize this sermon is to stop it. Some of you probably have seen that skit where the therapist, what's his name again? Bob Newhart. Someone comes in and says, I'm afraid of being buried alive. And he said, stop it. What? Stop it. It's kind of funny. But it's kind of true. The first thing you need to stop is to stop trying. What did he just say? I said, stop trying so hard. Now, some of you are guilty of not trying at all. So for those of you that fall into that category, you can keep, you need to get off your, yeah. There's a lot of us that fall into that category. But if you're trying, if you're doing it the wrong way, you need to think about that. Stop conforming and start transforming. And the best way to transform is just spend time with the Lord. And some of you are going to say, wait a second, I don't have more time in the morning. Make more time in the morning. You have to make time for the Lord. I just finished reading through the Bible in a year. And by the way, my beautiful friend Don Cerny and my wife Hetty, all three of us successfully read the Bible through in a year. And very proud of Don. And you know what? You know what I found? Is the awakening God has inside of me came from me reading his scripture diligently every day. It's so silly. It's almost like I can hear Paul saying, foolish Scott, don't you know that if you pour my word over you every day, I will reap great changes inside of you? It's like I can almost hear him saying that. How elementary is that? Here I'm a pastor. And I've been reading I read God's word all the time, but it was a purposeful, 40 minutes every morning, maybe an hour, depending if I was behind. and wow, God did great things. You need to stop trying to fix yourself and allow God to work with you. You need to be patient. Praise team, ask you to come up, please. You need to be patient. The Apostle Paul, right before he got here in Galatians, he said something, probably one of the most memorized scriptures, but it's so poignant. So after you've all heard this Galatians 3:3, where he said, why are you trying to be perfected by the flesh? Let's pop back to Galatians 2:20, and what does he say there? I have been, okay? He's making a declaration. I have been crucified with Christ. What was crucified? He'll say it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God. He crucified his flesh. He gave it away. He's saying, I don't live by the law anymore. I live by Christ in me. And there's crucifixion. We all need to crucify the flesh, brethren. You crucify your own personal efforts, trying to conform versus being transformed, trying to find your solution in a book other than God's word. Again, they're not evil. Understand me. I think I clarified that enough. Because he follows it up by saying, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the crux of it, brethren. That's the crux of it. Jesus Christ loved you so much, he did it all himself. All you have to do is receive. I'm going to ask the response team if they want to come up, but I want to just tell you, you can respond to this any way that you feel the Lord's leading you to respond. Maybe it's just you got to be quiet. Maybe you just need to be still and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to help convict you on some of these things. We're all guilty, I believe, of, to some degree or the other, of what I've just talked about. I know this has caused me to look in the mirror a lot differently. But I just want that we go into this last song, which is a beautiful song. I want you to really, really listen to the words. They'll be on the screen. Listen to what the words say. Because it starts, why are you striving these days? Because God's by your side. He wants to change you. Let's get out of the way and let him do that, all right? Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, you are the one that can change our hearts. You are the one that cleanses us. You're the one that transforms us, Father. Not us, not any of the anything that we can do, Father. We have come so far short. Father, we repent as a church here at Whistling Pines. Father, we repent for trying to do things our way. All of us control freaks, we repent, Father. God, we're just going to place it in your hands. Do what you want to do with us, Father. Individually, collectively. Teach us through your Holy Spirit, Father. Help us to be sensitive to him. Help us to learn from him. Help us to be patient, Father, so that we're not trying to find solutions on our own because we don't want to wait any longer. Convict our hearts, Father. Change us from the inside out. We give ourselves to you, Father. And we thank you that even in this sin, that your mercy is there and your forgiveness is all-encompassing. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.